she get a call maybe several times a week from energy companies that want to sell you solar panels. And I say, or how do you get rid of those calls? And we always tell them that, you know, our PG&E bill rarely is over $50-some. That's gas and power combined. And unless the electricity bill is like between $75 and $100, solar power just doesn't pay. And so we thank them and say, by the way, why don't you take our name off the list? But the calls just keep up. You know, I think sometimes people look at sins and they think that they only need forgiveness for, like, say, the really big sins. Say, sins that are spelled out in the Ten Commandments. But God says, we need forgiveness for being. Because whoever offends in one little part of the law has broken all of them. That's why God's forgiveness covers the big sins, the little sins, the sins we've committed, and the things we've omitted, the things we've thought about, the things we haven't thought about. Thank God for His forgiveness, which isn't dependent on big sins, but covers all sins. We begin our service today with the singing of our first hymn, To the Name of Our Salvation, hymn 116, and we sing stanzas 1 to 4. At the conclusion of stanza 4, we rise and continue with our liturgy on page 15 of the fourth part of the hymn. My transgressions unto the Lord. confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the world, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and understand by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Reward them who wait for you, O Lord, and let your prophets be found faithful. Hear the prayer of your servants and of your people Israel. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Sunday after Trinity, the Old Testament lessons written in the 10th chapter of the 5th book of Moses, Deuteronomy, beginning at the 12th verse. Then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, and now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you this day for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he did choose their descendants after him, even you above all peoples, as it is in this day. Circumcise then your heart, and stiffen no more. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphans and the widow, and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. So far, the Old Testament lesson. The epistle lesson, also the lesson upon which this morning's sermon is based, is written in the 14th chapter of St. Paul's letter to the Romans, beginning at the 15th verse. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things are indeed clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine, or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. So far, the epistle lesson. We now rise to speak the gradual responsibly, and at the conclusion we sing the triple Alleluia. How blessed are those who keep justice,
who practice righteousness at all times.
How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked,
nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers.
But his delight is the law of the Lord. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, and its leaf does not wither. Alleluia. O Lord, deal with your sermon according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. They gathered themselves together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two depend the whole law and the prophets. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to Jesus, the son of David. Jesus said to them, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet? If David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer Jesus a word, nor did anyone dare from that day to ask Jesus another question. So far, the Holy Gospel. Please join me as we confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed, printed atop page 22 of our hymnal.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, out of God, light of light, very God, begotten not made, made of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and stood upon the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, and his kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeded from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets, and I believe one holy Christian apostolic church, I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated. We now continue with our next hymn. Hymn number 231, We Now Implore God, the Holy Ghost.
sanctified by God the Father and preserved in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and love be multiplied unto all of you. We hear a portion of the epistle lesson from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, which was read earlier. For the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. So far the text, let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, when we eat, we usually follow rules of etiquette. You know, we pray before the meal and we ask for something to be passed, and when it is, we say please and thank you instead of just reaching out across the table with a boarding house reach and grabbing it. If we use a knife, we place the knife on our plate instead of putting it down on the table. You know, and we eat dessert last instead of first, in spite of the humorous saying, life is short, eat dessert first. We wait until everyone is seated before we start to eat. If we are at a restaurant or a banquet, there are other rules to be followed as to what utensils go with what course. Now, we learn all of these rules in childhood, so as we grow up, they should be second nature to us, although if you read Miss Manners, you find out that they aren't quite second nature to a lot of other people. But if someone forgets a rule, we don't tell that person that he or she isn't a Christian. If someone uses a salad fork, for example, for eating meat, we don't say, Christians don't use salad forks for eating meat. If you're using a salad fork for eating meat, you're not a Christian. If we heard somebody say something like this, we would think probably that he or she either needs to have his medications adjusted or get on medications. Now, we may laugh at that kind of situation because it is so extreme and bizarre. But it was no laughing matter to Paul when he was writing to the Romans, because that was the kind of situation he had heard about and was addressing. In the Old Testament, God told his people what they could and what they could not eat. In part, those rules were to mark God's people as separate from all the other peoples which surrounded them. It was part of God's law. If people broke those kind of laws in eating, it wasn't a breach of etiquette. It was sin before the holy God. Now, when Jesus came, he fulfilled all of the Old Testament laws and regulations. As Paul puts it, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. But some new Christians still had trouble believing that because of Jesus, everything now could be eaten. Strong Christians in Rome wanted to use their strength to lord it over the weak Christians. And the weak Christians in Rome wanted to use their weakness to limit the freedom of the strong Christians. It was an ugly situation. How could they resolve the problem? Are there limits to Christian freedom? And does Paul's solution still speak to us today? And that brings me to my sermon theme for this morning, the Christian's freedom to serve. And I'll develop that in 3 points. First, selfish servant. Secondly, Christ first served us. And third, serving Christ is serving others. Now, God told his Old Testament people not to eat such things as pork or pigs. So could a Christian eat pork, such as bacon or pork chops, and not sin? In the book of Genesis, for example, before the fall, Adam and Eve seemingly were vegetarians. So should Christians be vegetarians and not eat meat? Some Christians drank wine and others did not. Can Christians drink wine? Can Christians worship on a day other than Saturday, which was the Jewish Sabbath? If you did not worship on Saturday, were you still a Christian? These were the questions and similar questions which were dividing the new congregations in Rome. And these questions mainly divided Jewish Christians from Gentile Christians. Now, in some things, the Old Testament is silent. For example, there is no demand that one should be a vegetarian, that is, to abstain from eating meat. And while drunkenness is clearly condemned in the Old and New Testament, there is no demand to abstain from wine. Eating certain foods was prohibited, such as pork, and there weren't any exceptions to this rule. Also, when animals were slaughtered for food, they had to be slaughtered in the proper way, and if they weren't, that was sin. The Ten Commandments contain the third commandment, "Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Again, no exceptions. For the Jews, remembering the Sabbath day meant abstaining from all work from Friday through all day Saturday, in addition to hearing God's word. The controversy then is between those who consider themselves to be strong Christians, and by the way, Paul considers himself to be a strong Christian, and so-called weak Christians. Each group seemingly wanted its own way. The strong wanted to ignore the scruples of the weak and tell them that in Christ they had the freedom to eat and drink whatever they wanted and to worship on whatever day they wanted. For example, the new Christian day of Sunday, which commemorated Christ's resurrection from the dead on the first day of the week. And the strong Christians were quite prepared to rub the noses of the weak Christians in their strength, and the possibility was that the weak Christians might actually fall away from the faith. The weak, on the other hand, wanted to bind the strong to their way of thinking. They wanted them to give up their freedom in Christ and go along with the restrictions on diet, drink, and worship. The two groups were almost like children fighting over a toy, each saying, "It's mine." And they refused to share or to compromise. Each says to the other, "I'm right, you're wrong." In effect, each group is selfish and rooted in its own selfishness. Each group is serving itself instead of serving the other. Each is feeding the appetites of selfishness. And, my friends, that's sin. But sin blinds itself to its own sinfulness, its own selfishness. It reduces God's kingdom to a question of meat and drink, of serving one's own belly, and the heck with everything else. Paul, however, says that the kingdom of God is not a question of feeding our own faces, but rather righteousness and peace in the Holy Spirit. This righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit is first to be seen in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because Jesus first served us. Righteousness, peace, and joy are not disembodied Christian virtues. They are not to be practiced like table manners or to be learned so that we are nicer and more polite people each and every day. Rather, they're directly related to what Jesus has done for us. Righteousness is being able to stand before God. It is being able to come before God and pray, "Our Father," and be assured that he listens to us just as an earthly father listens to his earthly children. Peace means being able to be at peace with God. It means knowing that God isn't angry at us, but has our best interests at heart. It means knowing that instead of condemning us for the sins which we do, God forgives us and welcomes us into his presence. And joy isn't an emotional feeling, but it is a confident and unwavering expectation that both in good times and bad times, God is with us. It is the confidence that nothing can separate us from God's love in Jesus Christ. It is a confidence that at the end of our earthly lives, God has prepared something much more wonderful and almost indescribable to live with him forever. And the righteousness and peace and joys are ours, not on account of what we have done or not done, but on account of what Jesus has done for us. By ourselves, we know that we don't deserve to stand before God because all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But you know, it's even worse than that, as both Paul and the Old Testament clearly point out. There is none that has done righteous, not even one. And if you aren't right with God, believe me, you can't stand in his presence. Peace with God cannot be achieved by us because the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God and cannot please God. Hostility on account of sin does not speak about peace, but it stresses strife. And if we look within ourselves, if we think that joy is just an emotion, then we've got good days and we've got bad days. Some days it's like a roller coaster going up, and other days it's like a roller coaster going down. Some days we might be confident, and other days we may be wavering and doubtful. And the joys that we experience sometimes can quickly turn to tears. Jesus won our righteousness for us. He did it by going to the cross and there taking our sins, our hostilities, our doubts, and our waverings, and nailing them to the cross, dying for those sins, and then rising from the third day to wipe the slate clean. He did it for us. He did it for the world. God demonstrated his righteousness by displaying his Son on the cross as the payment for sin, and we have peace with God because while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Reconciliation means that those who were once enemies are now at peace. And the peace is permanent because it depends on he who is unchangeable, Jesus, who died once for all. When Jesus spoke to his disciples, he said that he was the vine and his disciples, all of us, are the branches. He gave us his word so that we might follow that word and bear fruit. And Jesus says to us, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be complete in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Jesus' joy was the forgiveness that he won for us by going to the cross. He endured the cross to win heaven for us, and the joy he showed us by dying and rising from the dead gives us our joy. Righteousness, peace, and joy are complete in Jesus and given to us by the Holy Spirit, who has brought us to believe that Jesus died and rose for us. Through Jesus' word, through holy baptism, through holy communion, the Spirit both gives and assures us that this forgiveness is ours, it is complete, and it is forever. This forgiveness brings us into God's kingdom of grace, the kingdom of Jesus, which is secure in the heavens and made real in this life where God's word is faithfully proclaimed and the sacraments faithfully administered according to the gospel. And we are empowered by God's forgiving love because serving Christ is serving others. Paul says of Jesus, for he indeed was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. In the weakness of mortal flesh, Jesus died on the cross. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. It is only at the cross where Jesus reconciled both poor and rich, both strong and weak, that differences over such things as food, drink, and worship can be reconciled. It is in the cross that the strong are made to realize that they are weak and that they need forgiveness to repent of their belly service attitude. And it is only in repentance before the cross that the weak can be freed of their belly serving attitude and become strong, not in themselves, but strong in Jesus Christ. On the whole notion of Christian liberty, Luther wrote the following. First, a Christian is perfectly a free lord, subject to none. Secondly, a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to none. In Rome, both the strong and the weak seemed to think that they were free and subject to none, but neither wanted to think that they were servants. Servants either of Christ, and secondly, servants of one another. Paul, however, contends for the strong to be strong and the weak to be weak, but not to be not to oppress one another either in the exercise of their strength or their weakness. Neither side is to pass judgment on the other. Both sides are to stand under the cross of Christ, where both have the same forgiveness and both are served by the same Lord Jesus. And in this way they are to build one another up by pursuing the peace which Jesus has won for them. How often in the church there have been divisions? For example, over what hymnal to use, when to worship, whether it is proper to drink a glass of wine, whether one may have a church bazaar, whether one may play cards, whether one may go to the movies, etc., etc., and the list goes on. And so often one side has tried to lord it over the other. And how often is it that one side uses the doctrine of offense as a club to get the other side to agree? The doctrine of offense speaks about people stumbling from the faith. But you know, in our circles, I don't think anybody is going to lose their faith over what hymnal to use or whether to have a bazaar or whether to drink a glass of wine. How often does it happen that instead of building up one another in the faith, both sides try to tear each other down? And if that happens, who wins? Jesus doesn't win. The church doesn't win. The devil, the world, and our flesh win because we have reduced God's kingdom to eating and drinking and serving our bellies. Can some of these matters be matters of doctrine or no compromise should be tolerated because to do so would undermine the salvation Christ has won for us? Yeah, it's possible, but you know, in most church disputes, that doesn't happen. Paul asked the Romans to find reconciliation with one another under the cross. And it is only here that we can have reconciliation without bitterness, without the resentment that lingers as one side is giving up something to the other side. Only under the cross do we have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, which first have been won for us by Jesus and are to be shared with one another. In these areas of eating and drinking and worship, we clearly see that the kingdom of God is not served if we serve ourselves and our bellies first. If that's the attitude, then the devil wins the day. God's kingdom, however, is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. These aren't virtues like manners to be learned. Rather, these are gifts from our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the gifts can't be earned because they're just that. They're gifts. They can only be strengthened as we gather around word and sacrament to humbly receive forgiveness for Jesus' sake. In Jesus, the strong are weak and the weak become strong, but not for themselves, but only to serve one another as Jesus has first served us. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
We now turn back to page 22 and we join our hearts and voices in singing the offertory. And at the conclusion of the offertory, we shall receive the offering. ask for prayer. We give thee but thine own, whatever the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone. The trust, O God, from thee. Amen. Lord God, you who are ever faithful and have not failed to keep even one of your precious promises, we thank you for the wondrous gift of Jesus Christ, your Son, and for all the promised gifts that we have received through him, especially that in him we have been granted cleansing pardon for all our sins. Help us that we may firmly believe and trust in Christ alone, and that in all thoughts, speech, and action we may show forth his Spirit. Preserve your church, dear God, from false or faithless teachers. Keep us obedient and true to all that you have made known to us in the Holy Scriptures. Grant unto us the fullness of your Holy Spirit and the Word, so that in fellowship with Jesus Christ we may proclaim your truth with living power, preach the gospel of Christ crucified in all the world, and be of service and love and mercy to the needs of people everywhere. O Lord, support our own land in righteousness and overthrow all wickedness. And since there is no lasting strength in worldly things, keep us from the decay of materialism and moral corruption, and raise up people of courage and conscience to warn and guide us. Protect us against every evil peril and give us your blessing. Dwell in our homes, O Lord, and let the trust of our families be centered in you, so that no difficulty, trial, or adversity shall be able to overcome us, but rob us of the conviction that you are merciful, that you are our merciful helper in all times of need. Be with those in our midst of those whom we know who are ill. Let your hand of healing be upon them, and bless those in the medical arts who attend them, so that all their ministrations may be for their well-being. To this end, we especially remember Nancy, Roy, Gerald, Jane, Marlene, Dawn, Linda, Carla, Kurt, Lee, Rose, and her husband, our neighbor Sue, Carolyn's friend Sue, Don Cruz, Richard Hawker, Bruce Schwerman, James Sandine, Chloe and Dagny, Doug, Warren and Joy, and also those whose names on our hearts which we lift up unto you now. Be with those congregations and schools within us, and schools who have called workers into their midst, and be with those workers who have been called. Grant an extra measure of your Holy Spirit to all, so that the workers may know where their talents may best lie in the furtherance of your kingdom, and those who are calling may not lose heart during their vacancy. Be with all those who are driving the services this day, setting your holy angels over them, so that the wicked one, so that they may have the safe journey. Heavenly Father, we would ask that you would continue to help those who are battling fires, and now those also who are rebuilding their lives and rebuilding their homes. Lord, we look at the destruction that is here, and we are reminded that all things are indeed but temporary, and that you show us your unquestioning love on the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ. All of these things we pray in the name of him who is your only begotten Son, and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. We now continue with our service on page 24, the fourth part of our hymn. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. Give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God, who with thine only begotten Son, the Holy Ghost, art one God, one Lord. And in the confession of the only true God, we worship the Trinity in person and the unity in substance of majesty co-equal. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Thank you.
be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins. This is the true blood of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of sins. Now may the seeding of the true body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, keep strength and preserve you in the one true faith and the life everlasting. Depart in peace. Amen. And may our Lord always strengthen you with the peace and joy and righteousness that displays through the Holy Spirit.
refresh us through this salutary gift, and we beseech thee of thy mercy, thou would strengthen us through the same in faith toward thee, and in fervent love toward one another, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever the one true God, world without end. The Lord be with you. Upon thee and give thee peace in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Thank you.